Hallelujah. All right. Let's get back into what we were talking about. This, actually, I was telling the dean in the back, this is what keeps me stable. You know, this is like down, kind of like the core of my faith. Philemon says that by the acknowledging, I think it's 1:6, I believe, by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in us in Christ Jesus, our faith becomes effectual. These are things we've got to have a hold of if we're going to, we can build on these things, but they've got to be the core and the foundation of really what our faith is built on. Amen. Hallelujah. You've probably heard, I'll give you another illustration. I'm just sharing kind of illustrations that have kind of helped give me insight into these truths. Brother Hagin actually used a lot of illustrations, and he made this statement. He said, illustrations are like windows in a house. They let the light in. And I like illustrations because they help me to see. But a way that someone described the new birth one time, they said, it's important that once you're born again, they said, because you are now a new person, it's important that you take your new identity. Because God has identification cards for his army. Amen. And they said something like this. They said, it's a little bit like a man who was in the mob and was arrested. And they tried to plead, the government's putting him on trial or something. They try to make an agreement with him that if you will testify against the mob, against other mobsters and so forth, we'll commute your sentence or we'll do something for you. And when it comes to the mob, the best thing the guy that's testifying against the mob can do is get a new identity and go into what's called the witness protection program. And if you know what that is, it's basically, let's say, let's just make up some names. Joe Blow, in the mob, Joe Blow got arrested, and now he's, you know, the government's trying to get him to make an agreement. And so he agrees to testify against the other mobsters, and they say, okay, for that agreement, we will put you in the witness protection program. You're no longer going to be Joe Blow. You're now Jason Smith, you know. And they change his name. And that includes actually changing his birth certificate. It means changing his driver's license, his social security number, his address. He moves. He doesn't stay in the same house. And the reason for that is the mob has a little way of taking care of people that testify against them. Amen. They make you fish bait in the Mississippi River, you know. So, I mean, that's how they deal with their business, you know. So if you're going to testify against the mob, they better not be able to find you because they'll come get you. So in order to keep the mob from finding the guy, they'll change his name, put him in the witness protection program and all that. And now he's no longer Joe Blow. He's Jason Smith or whatever name they gave him. He no longer lives in Indiana. Now he's down in Boca Raton, Florida or something. You know, he's got a different address. He's got a different name, his social security number. You can't track him. You can try to find him, but as far as the government is concerned and everybody else is concerned, Joe Blow doesn't even live anymore. He doesn't even exist anymore. You can't find him. You can't contact him. You can't send him a letter. I mean, it'll get posted return to sender. No such address. No such person. I mean, he files his taxes under a new tax, new social security number. He's a new person. And that's what happened to you in Christ. You're a brand new person. And as long as you identify as that new creation, as long as you identify with who you really are, you are what the Bible calls hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? The devil can't really find you. You're hidden. You're a new person. The person that you used to be, that he used to dominate, that he used to hold bound, and you know what I'm talking about? That he tries to come after, that person no longer exists. As far as the devil is concerned, you don't exist. Now, he'll try to come after you and say, you this, you that, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that. And you said, stamp it and say, return to sender. No such person exists. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But if whenever he says, you that you did this, you are this, you're such a failure, you're poor, you're broke, all that, you deserve all these things. If you say, you're right, and you start crying, and you start taking that identity, he found you. He found you. Amen. If a man who used to be Joe Blow and is now Jason Smith, if he gets on an airplane and they ask him, what's your name? And he says, Joe Blow. Well, eventually, and he goes to the bank and he's Joe Blow, and he starts showing up at the post office as Joe Blow and all of this. Eventually, that's going to get out, and the mob's going to find him. Yeah, and they're going to put a hit on him. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. It's a different world out there, you know. And so that's the way it is in Christ. If you won't keep talking about the old man, then you won't be bound by the devil, because Satan's the god of that man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have to keep identifying with who you are in Christ. Hold that identity in your mouth, hold it in your mind, hold it in your thoughts, and be a person who just always walks in the light of that rather than the light of your natural man. Praise God. So, it's important. I remember the story. You can write down this reference, and I think you know the story. 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through chapter 19, the first couple of verses. It's the story of Elijah killing the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. The Bible said that he waxed bold. You know, remember the competition, whichever God answers by fire, he's God and we're going to serve him. And the prophets of Baal, they tried to get fire to fall, nothing happened. And Elijah poured water on the altar after they had, you know, called on their God for a while. And then he called on God and the fire fell. And the people fell down and said, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah got the boldness of God on him, got a sword out and killed all the prophets of Baal. He had a revival that day. So, but the point is that Jezebel heard about it. She's the main leader of the prophets of Baal. She heard about it and she said, God do so more to me and more if I don't have your head off, Elijah, by tomorrow at this time. And Elijah got in the flesh and ran. Amen. What happened? He was bold. He was strong in the spirit, but he stepped out of the spirit into the natural. And his natural mind now is dominating him. And he's no longer a force to be reckoned with in the power of God. Isn't that right? He went from spirit to flesh. He was operating as who he was in the spirit under that anointing. But the moment he stepped out of the spirit into the natural, he was no longer a force to be reckoned with. He had to run. Amen. In the flesh, you'll run from opposition. But in the spirit, you are their master. You are opposition's master. Hallelujah. Praise God. Down in the flesh, you got imaginary problems. In the spirit, you rule and reign over them. Praise God. Peter did the same thing on the water, walking on the water. He heard come, he walked out, and he's walking on the word. He's walking in faith. He's walking in the reality of what Jesus saying come meant, I can do this. He didn't say swim. He said come. If it's you, bid me come to thee on the water. He said come. In other words, on the water. And so he said, he walked out, he was walking on the water, and he started looking around, and he said, I can't walk on water. He started sinking. He went from spirit to flesh, because he went from faith to sight. Did you get that? He went from spirit spirit to flesh because he went from faith to sight. And that same thing, something you and I should stay above the naturals, live above the natural mind, the natural realities, who we are in the flesh or who we are not in the flesh. Stay above all that, and we'll be able to do the impossible. We'll continually walk in the supernatural. Woo, I like it. Hallelujah. 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 I like another story. I like telling these stories. They just give me insight into it. In Acts 14, there was a man sitting here, and Paul preached the gospel. You can read around verse 6, 7, 8, down and through there. Paul's preaching the gospel, and there sat a man at Lystra that was impotent in his feet, the Bible said. He had never walked. And the Bible said he heard Paul preaching the gospel, and Paul was preaching, and while he's preaching, he looked at him and said, Paul said he perceived that he had faith to be healed. And he said to the man, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. He had never done that before. So what's going on here is, this man was crippled all his life. He's sitting there hearing Paul preach the gospel. He gets engrossed in what he's saying. Now, Paul's gospel included healing, or else the man never would have got faith to be healed.
Yeah, that's right.
There's no way you can get faith to be healed. Listen to what some people today call the gospel. It's partly gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. So, but Paul's gospel gave a man faith to be healed. And he said to the man, because he looked at him and perceived he had faith to be healed, and he said, rise up and walk. And the Bible said he immediately jumped up and walked. He had never done that before. If he'd have stopped to think about it, he wouldn't even have tried. But he's sitting there engaged and engrossed in the reality that he was healed by the stripes of Jesus. And in that reality, he acted on that reality and was able to do something he had never done before. I like that. In other words, Paul got him to act on it before he had time to think about it. Stand upright on thy feet. And he acted on it before his mind said, I can't. See, that reality, he was acting out of a reality that was unseen. And he was more conscious of what was unseen at the time than he was the seen at the time. Whoa! It'll work for you just like it worked for that man. That's faith. Faith is faith carries around with it the reality of God's word. It lives in the realities of God's word. It is not conscious of the realities of the natural. Or the limitations of the natural. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm getting my shout on this morning. The moment you step out of the natural and into the spirit, you're a force to be reckoned with. I said, you're a force to be reckoned with. You're a force to be reckoned with. Praise the Lord. The Bible talks about, in Mark 4, it talks about, in fact, let's go over there. I'd like you to see that. He just gave the parable of the sower in Mark 4, and then he starts making some statements that are amazing. In chapter 4, verse 21, Mark 4, 21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, and a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? He's using an illustration, but the Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So he's saying here, after he gave the parable of the sower, about the sower sows the word and different ground gives forth different results, he says this parable is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. He's saying, do I reveal the truths of my word to your spirit and light your spirit up with the revelation of my word? Do I do that so you can put it out, put the light out? In other words, they had candlesticks. Today we got light bulbs to light a room. We come in here and we turn on the switch, and that's to light the room. We don't turn on the lights and then put black cloth over every light to hide the light. No, turn it on so it can shine in the whole room. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, And I believe the bushel basket, notice he said, is it to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed? I believe the bushel basket or the bed is human reasoning. The mind that tries to understand it. Your mind was not designed to process faith or process the word. You meditate on it for the purpose of your spirit getting it. And you meditate on it for the purpose of your mind not disagreeing with it whenever your spirit prompts you to do something. But yet, right on the other hand, faith is of the heart, not the mind. So when the word comes, the light and the word lights up your candle on the inside and illuminates you to the realities of the spirit realm, including the one about who you are in Christ. Those realities are not to be put out, but I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have any education. I don't have blah, blah, blah. That's just putting out the light. That's putting out the light. And we know he's talking about revelation because he said in verse 22, there's nothing hidden that shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, but that it should be made come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 24 and 25 is powerful. We don't have time to get into that, but I just wanted you to see there that when God lights your spirit up and the revelation comes of who you are in Christ, don't put it out with your mind trying to figure it out. Don't say, yeah, but. What about? Yeah, but what about? The Lord said to me one time, yeah, but what abouts are doubts. You don't have to add your reasoning to it. Just accept what it says. Well, I don't understand it. Well, the Bible said through faith we understand. Hebrews 11:1. Through faith we understand. Or actually two or what is that? Three. Two or three. Through faith we understand. Worlds are framed by. There's things your mind never will get. You just accept it by faith. You just accept it and say, I thank you, that's true about me, and you start saying it. Your head goes, I don't get it. And you said, shut up. And you keep on saying it. And you keep on saying it. And you keep on saying it. Because you accept it as reality by faith. Praise God. And the more you say it, and the more you agree with it, it starts enlightening your mind. And your mind after a while will even get it, but it didn't get it at first. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 God didn't, when God said to Abraham, you're the father of a multitude, his mind could not figure that out. But he just took it by faith. He started saying what God said. And he became exactly what God said. You ever notice in the Bible, God many times changed people's names? Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed Sarah. Gideon, God came on the scene. He's hiding from the Philistines, I believe it was. And God came on, an angel came on the scene and said, "Hail, mighty man of valor." He's hiding. You read it. He's processing his grapes in the threshing floor, I believe, which is where they wouldn't be looking because that's the wrong season. You wouldn't be in the threshing floor. He's hiding from the Philistines. And an angel came and said, "Mighty man of valor." That's just the way God is. He'll come on the scene of your life and call you something that your mind goes, no, not me. No, not me. And God said, yeah, you. Yeah, you. Hallelujah. He'll give you a new name. You know what names are? They're identities. They're identities. And God does that all through the Bible. He comes to Simon's, we know him as Peter, but his name was Simon, and he was very unstable. He wasn't very reliable. And Jesus said, "You're a rock. From now on, your name's Peter." That means solid, stable. That's just the way God is. He'll come on the scene and change your name. You used to be broke, and now he says you're rich. Jesus was made poor that you might be rich. Amen. You used to be bound, and now he said you're free. Amen. You used to be oppressed and full of depression. Now he says the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what God did. He came on the scene and changed your identity. He started calling you things you never dreamed you were. And by your faith, now you're walking in some of those things because you just said, yep, that's me. I'll take it. Hallelujah. I used to be real introverted, backwards, couldn't hardly hold a conversation with people, didn't like people. In fact, the more people I met, the more I liked my dog, you know. I mean, I was backwards and, you know, but God called me to preach, which is basically the people business, you know. I'm like, okay. And he started working in me and changing me. And now I like people. I can hold a good conversation. People like me. Amen. I used to feel bad if people didn't like me, but I got a new identity. And now I used to feel bad for me because people didn't like me. And because I have my new identity, now I feel bad for them because they don't like me. Amen. They're missing a great blessing. Amen. That's what it'll do for you. Amen. What God sees you as will get burned on the inside of you. Oh, that's such pride, calling yourself a blessing. Well, that's Abraham's blessing. He said, I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing. So you should say, that's who I am. Yeah, whenever you walk in, a blessing just walked in. Hallelujah. That's right. Hallelujah. So really, that's the way God treats people. He changes their name. When Jesus was, he walked, this is in Mark 10, I believe it is. Let's go over there. We're just here in Mark 4. Let's go over to Mark 10. It tells us that this is the healing of blind Bartimaeus. There was a man here in verse number, let's see here, verse 46. This blind Bartimaeus was by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he charged him that he should hold his, or they charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more great deal, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, he arise and calleth thee. How many of you know people are fickle? They had just said, shh, sit quietly in church and sing kumbaya. If it's his will, he'll come over here. Huh? Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. The thing about that is, if you're not careful, he'll come by, but he'll come right on by. Because it's faith that reaches out when he comes by and receives. So he said, they said, just hush, just sit in church, be quiet, and let him, just sing quietly, kumbaya. And he cried the louder. And Jesus heard him. Thank God. He hears the cry of faith, doesn't he? And it says that these same people that had been saying, just sing kumbaya, be quiet, they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls thee. In other words, people would not have gotten his, helped him get his healing if he hadn't just pressed past what they thought. So the Bible says, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And look at verse 50. He casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. What Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said, go your way, your faith has made thee whole. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Well, what a story, huh? But here's what I want you to see. The Bible names him up here in verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's his name. You realize they didn't have, as far as I know, they didn't have really, you know, last names in that day. But here's what they did have. They had little identifiers put on their names because there's a lot of Bartimaeuses. Probably just like today. You know, we got a lot of Johns, a lot of Jims, a lot of, you know, and Marys and Susies and all that. So we have last names to help identify which Jim we're talking about or which Mary we're talking about. Well, in that day, they put little tags on their names. This is blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So everybody knew, okay, it's not Bartimaeus Josephus over here, you know, or whatever, I don't know. It's blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's an identifier. So everybody knows, oh, that's the one you're talking about, right? So whenever Jesus called him, they called the blind man, the Bible said. But whenever he realized that Jesus had stopped and heard him, and they said, he's calling for you, blind Bartimaeus basically said, I'm healed. This is it. And the Bible said he cast away his garment. Did you see that? You've probably read this before. Notice that. He cast that garment away. That garment was an identifier. In that day, the Jewish, I think the priests actually were the ones that handed it out. It's a little bit, the priests in that day were a little bit more like a city councilman kind of thing. It was kind of a blending of the civil government with the Jewish religion a bit. And so they would give identifiers, just like today, someone that's crippled or something might get a thing in their handicap sign for their, mirror, their rear view mirror. Well, it's like that today. The government officials, they hand those things out, or you can get it, I guess, at the city. And but in that day, they had things like that, and the garment was an indicator that he's a blind man. That enabled him to be legally a beggar where he could ask for alms and so forth, so like that. But whenever Jesus called him, he threw that away. But he wasn't just throwing away a garment. He was throwing away an inner image. He was throwing away his identity. He's saying, don't call me blind Bartimaeus anymore. Just call me Bart. I'm Bart. Healed Bart. That's my name. Isn't that right? And you need to take the name God has given you too and break the identity with the old image and the old knowledge of who you saw yourself to be before you came into Christ. Because in the Spirit, you're no longer that. Amen. Take the identification that redemption has given you. Take that into your mind and into your spirit. Believe it, say it, think it. Don't let the devil, tell you anything otherwise. Hallelujah. And then you'll actually turn into what God says you are. That's why God changes people's names. That's why you should say, I'm blessed. I'm a blessing. I'm free. I'm healed. I'm in Christ. Praise the Lord. So, these things will really change your life. Now, the Bible tells us that, go over to Hebrews chapter number 12, I believe it is. Maybe it's chapter number 11 here. I might be wrong. Hebrews 11, that's where it is. The more we're just digging around this same truth, looking at different people's examples. In this is Hebrews 11, verse number 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 24 is the same truth revealed in Moses' life. He, when he was come to years, that means when he was grown up, he, according to this verse, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Other translations say things like he refused the title. He refused to be named or identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know Moses' story. This is talking about whenever he was you remember whenever Moses was born, he was born at a time where Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites because they were multiplying so quick. So he was killing babies, male babies, and, therefore trying to keep the population down, killing the Jewish babies. And so Moses is born at that time, but because of faith in God, Moses' mother decided she got a plan from God to preserve her child. She put the baby down in the basket in the bulrushes in the river, you remember. And you remember she set Moses' big sister, I believe it was, kind of at a distance to watch and see what happened. And Pharaoh's daughter came down into the river to bathe and saw the baby and took it for her own child. And Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house as an Egyptian. He's eating Egyptian food. He's learning the Egyptian language. He's talking like an Egyptian, acting like an Egyptian, smells like an Egyptian. You know, he's being raised as if he were an Egyptian, but he's not. And so it tells us when he grew up, when he came, I think most theologians agree, he's 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that title because somehow or another, he found out who he really was. Hallelujah. And so we have Moses becoming who God had planned him to be because he didn't just keep accepting the image everybody thought he was. He said, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you got to accept who God says you are. So let's talk about this in the ministry a little bit. Some of you have a call to fivefold ministry. And when it comes to ministry, you've got to find out what how God sees you and not try to be somebody else in the ministry. Because if you're called to fivefold, we all have a ministry, whether it's helps or fivefold. But I'm just talking to fivefold now. If you're called to fivefold, there's different fivefold. There's all different fivefold ministry offices. There are different things those offices emphasize. Some people have more than one. They're standing in more than one office. And they are a couple of different things. And so you've got to hone in on who you are in the ministry. In other words, are you a pastor? Are you a, you know, traveling minister? Who are you? What are you supposed to do? And you can't just take your identity from what somebody else is doing. Does that make sense? Nor can you try to be like somebody else. That happens sometimes because we highly value and esteem certain ministers and we want to be like them. Well, we're not them. We're somebody else. And you can only ever be the second best of somebody else. I love Pastor Nancy's ministry, but I can't be like her. I mean, if I tried, I'd only be ever be second best. She's the best Pastor Nancy that there is in the world. Amen. But thank God that she's a blessing. I in my place am a blessing. You in your places are a blessing. And we're not all the same. We have different giftings. We have different callings. We got different emphasis. We have different groups we're supposed to minister to. We need to just stick with that, not try to be a jack of all trades. Because we find ministers today, they're trying to just do it all whenever they can't do it all, number one. And if they try to do it all, they're going to get in the way of somebody that's supposed to do that. You know? And so you just got to find out what God tells you to do. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 2. Concerning this. We're looking at a lot of scriptures today, but what else do you want to read? Reader's Digest, you know? My mom, I can't stand Reader's Digest personally, but my mom, she thought I would like it. She keeps sending it to me year after year. And I told her, I don't really read it. Well, it's good. You should read it. Okay. Getting part of my inheritance in the form of the Reader's Digest. Galatians chapter number 2, I want you to see here. Let's start in verse 7, Galatians 2, verse 7. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul's writing, as the gospel of circumcision was to Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And he goes on in verse 9 and calls it the grace that was given unto me. So there was a working of the Spirit in Paul's life and then in Peter's life that was different from each other. And as far as ministry I'm talking about. And so when Paul went to minister, every time he tried to go minister to the Jews, they tried to kill him. You ever read his story? I mean, the Jews hated Paul. I mean, every time they came to one of the he came to one of their cities, they'd make vows of, you know, I'm not going to eat again until he's dead and all kinds of stuff. I mean, they hated Paul. He tried to go to the Jews and he couldn't reach them because he wasn't sent to the Jews. Go back, not today maybe, but go back sometime and read his experience when he was struck down on the road to Damascus and God sent Ananias to him and said, I'm going to, you know, take you before kings and to the Gentiles. That's where his calling was. And he had great success in the Gentile world, but he never had much success in the Jewish world at all. Now, Peter, on the other hand, he had great success among the Jews, getting people saved. Amen? He might have tried to be like Paul and couldn't. Paul might have tried to be like Peter and couldn't. Well, that's the way it is in the ministry. There's grace on you for a particular area, and if you'll stay with that, you'll be a great blessing and you'll succeed. But if you try to do something else just because somebody else is doing it, or you get bored with what God's called you to do, well, now you're going to get out of that flow of where you're going to really succeed, and you're going to start struggling. You understand? And so find out who you are, but find out who you are. If you're called to the fivefold ministry, what am I supposed to emphasize? Who am I called to? Am I a pastor? What am I supposed to do? And then just stick with that. Now, I will say that at the beginning, when you start out, sometimes God will have you start out in an area where it's not the ultimate that he really had in mind for you, but he'll use that to train you. And so, you know, he might start you out in something that you don't really maybe sense that you're going to stay in forever, but that's part of God's training, and you just follow the Spirit, but you don't do it just because somebody else is doing it. Amen. It's imperative, you know, number one, what office you stand in. Maybe, like I said, not at the beginning. You just kind of put your hand to do whatever God's given you to do, and he'll count you faithful and then move you into things. But as you go, more and more, it's imperative that you know what office you're really in. Amen. And then just stick with that. And not try to do something because, well, this is who I am in the flesh, so they'll receive me because this is who I am in the flesh. There's a minister. He's a real blessing in the body of Christ today. He's a prophet. I've had him in my church. And Brother Hagin, he was raised up under Brother Hagin's ministry. He was actually arrested. He grew up in, I believe, Assembly of God Church, and was arrested for shooting a policeman because he had the call of God on his life. And his dad was a pastor, actually. He had the call of God on his life, but he rebelled against it, and he hardened himself more and more against that call, and he's trying to drown out God and the call and all of that. And to do that, he kept sinning harder and harder, trying to drown out that call. He made the statement one time, and he was put in prison for it, but he made a statement one time. He said, there's many people in the prisons that are called to the ministry. He said, the reason they're in there is because they didn't want to do it, and to drown out what God was dealing with them about, they just sinned harder and harder and got in big trouble. That's enlightening, isn't it? Anyway, so that's what he did. But in prison, he repented. Actually, right before he went to prison, he repented and turned himself in, and they put him in prison. I think it was supposed to be for life. You know who I'm talking about. Supposed to be life without parole. Life without parole. So he's in prison with really no hope to get out, except he's got this call. And so he's back in fellowship with God, and he gets a hold of Brother Hagin's books about faith and believing God. And he knew, I've got to get out and fulfill this call. Well, the law says you ain't getting out, buddy. They threw away the key. But he's in there believing God to get out. And actually got a lot of prisoners saved. He was ministering in there, but he knew God's plan was bigger than that. He had messed it up. But, you know, how many of you know Moses messed it up? And it delayed some things for 40 years, but he finally got back out on track. Amen. So this man, he's in prison. He starts believing God. And it was supernatural. He came up and they gave him, I don't remember all the processes, but eventually he got out of prison. And today he's in full-time ministry, traveling all over America, flies. He's got his full rights restored. voting rights. He can fly his own airplane. He can carry his own gun and everything. Full pardon from the governor of the state. That's unheard of. Unheard of. And he went to Rhema and got on fire, got the word into him even further, and then turned around, went back out in the ministry. And when he went back into the ministry at first, he thought, well, you know, I was a prisoner and all these things. And so I'm called, his first thought was, I'm called to the prisoners and to evangelize the prisoners and so forth. And he did it some, but he sort of just floundered. And his own words where I read it in an article was, he said, I fell flat on my face ministerially. And he said, Brother Hagin helped him with it. Brother Hagin said, well, the reason you're not succeeding is that you're trying to operate in an office you're not called to. You're actually called to the prophet's office. But here you are trying to be an evangelist. And that's why you're not succeeding. Brother Hagin made this statement one time. He said, the reason ministers don't succeed and prosper is because they don't agree with God. In other words, God said, I want you to do this. And they're thinking, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I know from whence I speak. Amen. Years ago, we were traveling in the traveling ministry. Now the Lord's turning around, getting us back out into the traveling ministry. But at the time, a number of years ago, about 17, 18 years ago, we were in the traveling ministry, and the Lord began to deal with me about pastoring. I didn't even want to think about it. And we get in our Thursday prayer meeting at the ministry, and they'd all get over into the Spirit, and they'd start saying, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. And I'd say, that's right, we need to be praying for these pastors. I didn't want anything to do with pastoring. And God let me be hard-headed for a while and rebel. And finally, he couldn't bless me anymore in disobedience. And so all my road meetings started drying up. All my finances started drying up. Nothing was working anymore. Why? I wasn't agreeing with God. That's why I wasn't succeeding. So I said, God didn't do all that to me. He just can't bless disobedience. I did that to myself. But yet, right on the other hand, in that condition, that you tend to have a greater desire to really hear from God, what he's saying to you. So I got serious. I said, all right, Lord, what is it? And finally, he started dealing with me. You didn't listen to me. I told you I wanted you to pastor. So I surrendered to it and said, all right, Lord, I'll obey you. You show me where. I started telling the Lord, I said, I want to start a church. I don't want to take over a church. And I started dictating to him, you know, because I'm smarter than him, you know. And he said, you let me work all that out. He did the exact opposite of what I asked. But he said, you let, and he did, he worked, it's a wonderful story. But my point is, as soon as we got back into the will of God, basically the salary at the church was not much more than I had been making, but yet everything was different financially. I had so much more money, and money was coming from everywhere. Why? Because I'm now agreeing with God. I'm now agreeing with God. Faith works a whole lot better in the will of God than it does you trying to do your own plan and believing God for the money. It just works a whole lot better. Hallelujah. So this minister said, I was talking about that had been a prisoner. He said, Brother Hagin talked to him and said, well, you're trying to succeed in an office God didn't call you to. Now, and so he got into the plan, and now his ministry is really growing quite large. But the reason he thought that he was supposed to be an evangelist to prisoners is because of his natural background and experience. You get that? You see where he got his mind on one track rather than what the Spirit of God's really saying? This is who you really are? Amen? Don't do that. Don't do that with the color of your skin. Don't do that with your economic status. Don't do that with anything. Amen? Woo! That's good preaching, Pastor Jay. So when it comes to the ministry, you know, don't try to do something just because that's who you are in the flesh or whatever. Do something because the Spirit of God told you to do it. So you got to know your office that you stand in. You also got to know who you're sent to. God can talk to you about who you're sent to. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, Peter was sent to the Jews. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, not when he went to the cross, I'm not talking about going to the cross for all of us, but in his earthly ministry, he said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he had been sent to in the earthly ministry. And so he just sticked with that. Every now and then he'd minister to somebody else because they had faith, but his main ministry was right there in Israel. Are we learning anything? So if what you're doing, you're not in ministry right now, but just for future notation, if what you're doing is not succeeding, ask God if you're really where you're supposed to be. Because, where you're supposed to be is where the spout is, where the blessing come out. Amen. There's a place called there for everybody. You remember Jesus? Jesus referred to it, but Elijah was by the brook for a while, and God was taking care of him there until God spoke to him about the next step. Go over to Zarephath. There's a widow woman there to sustain thee. There is a place God has for every one of his people. That's where you'll be blessed. That's where you'll succeed. That's what I want to do. Do you want to succeed? Praise God. You'll leap forward in leaps and bounds if you find out where you belong and just stay there and be faithful. Whether that's helps ministry, whether it's a janitor, whether it's, the head prophet of the world. No, I'm kidding. Amen. Go ahead and laugh. It was funny. Like we did as kids, we used to go, ha, 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 ha. Amen. So don't try to be like somebody else. Just forget it. You'll never be like somebody else. You're the greatest blessing being with who you are. In the spirit, I mean. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get back to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Just write that down. It'll be a verse for you in this, later when you're looking at your notes that you can meditate on. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul's exhorting a man, I guess it's pronounced Archippus. I'm glad when I came out, my mom didn't say, let's see here, Archippus. Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed to the ministry. Now, here's the big words there. That thou hast received in the Lord. Not what somebody else has received in the Lord. What did you receive from the Lord? Remember, Jesus, after his resurrection, was eating fish, had a fish dinner with the apostles. They were by the shore. Have you caught anything? Remember that? No. Cast to your other side, and he caught it. Then they came in, and he already had fish on the fire. He made them a fish dinner. And so they're eating, and they knew who he was, although nobody was talking about who he was. They knew who he was. But they said, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Love me? Three times. And so then he said, come, Peter, I want to talk to you. So they're walking, and he started talking to Peter about his ministry and life and when he would die, how he would die, and so forth. And Peter turned around and sees John behind him, and Peter said, Jesus, what about him? Because Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus, what about John? And Jesus said, Peter, this is my paraphrase, none of your business what he's supposed to do. If I want him to live until I come again, what business is that to you? You follow me. In other words, don't be looking at what other people are doing. You do what I told you to do. Because that's who you are. Whenever he tells you do this, that's an identifier. That's who you are. That's who you are. Praise the Lord. So take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Don't get your attention on other people's callings. You'll get an appetite for things that you're not really called to. Amen. If you're not called to the traveling ministry, don't need an airplane, don't get an appetite for all that. If you don't like traveling, Amen. And God's called you to travel and you don't like traveling. Don't get an appetite for being in your same bed every night and being at home and pastoring just because that's what your flesh likes. God will grace you to travel if you're called to travel. So take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Amen. The anointing will not come on you in an office you're not called to. Now, the word, God will always honor his word, but he can't bless you. He can only honor his word. Like if you're called to travel and you're trying to pastor or vice versa, most of the time it's vice versa. But if you're called to one thing and trying to do another thing, God will honor his word if you're preaching his word, but he can't bless you because you're not in obedience. So it'll always be a struggle financially. I've known people. I remember this happened to me. Traveling ministry was interesting. You see people that weren't really called to pastor. You're preaching in churches that the man there is not really called to be a pastor sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And I'll never forget one of them. I knew it. And then a number of years later, got connected with Dr. Dufresne. And he went to that church. And I was there whenever he was there. And Dr. Dufresne asked me on the way home, because he was then coming to our church, and we just drove him to our place. He said, Saturday night. Sunday morning, I got up and picked him up, and he got in the car, and we talked for a while. And he got to my office, and he sat down in the chair, and he said, last night we were at so-and-so's church. He said, is he called to be a pastor? I pulled one of these things on him that, remember God asked Ezekiel a question one time, and Ezekiel said, oh Lord, thou knowest. And so doctor said, is he called to be a pastor? And I said, doctor, you know. No, he said, I'm asking you, is he called to be a pastor? I said, doctor, what do you think? I'm just trying to turn back on him. I knew he wasn't, but I wanted to hear if I'm... See, whenever the generals are in town, the sergeant's got nothing to say. But he insisted. He kept pushing. I want to know what you think. I said, doctor, I don't believe he's a pastor. He said, I didn't think so. Amen. Well, that man struggled and struggled and struggled. It was always a struggle. Financially, always a struggle. Eventually, he sold his church and was out of the ministry, and he's out working some job today because he's trying to be in something that he wasn't anointed to be. Amen. Well, that doesn't always go over real big sometimes, but that's the reality of it. That's not always the case why people struggle sometimes. I'm just saying this has to be in place if you're going to succeed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, what he's saying to Archippus here, let's call him Art. That'd be better, wouldn't it? Archie. Let's call him Archie. What he's saying to Archie here, Pastor Archie here, he's saying, don't follow the ministry of your own thoughts, your own plans, your own ideas of what you should be doing. Follow God's plans for what you should be doing. Because we all have ideas and thoughts. Anybody got your own thoughts about what you'd like to do? I never wanted to pastor. I thought, dear God, why would I go pastor? That'd be a demotion. I wouldn't enjoy it. I don't know. I'm stepping on somebody's toes today. I can just tell. God's not committed to what he hasn't commissioned. He's not committed to what he hasn't commissioned. If it's not from the Lord, you'll have to fulfill it on your own power. And according to the Bible, it'll all be vain at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll all burn up. You ever read the Bible? It says over there in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord's in it, it's all going to be you. There's two words in that statement that I don't like. Number one, labor. Number two, vain. And I really don't like when they're together. Vain labor. In other words, a lot of work and for nothing. Anybody with me? Just sounds like the curse to me. I don't know. So he said, they unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. It's going to be a lot of work, and it's not because you're doing it all in your power. There's no commitment from God to put it over because you're not doing what he told you to do, if that's the case. Am I preaching all right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So people have the idea that, well, you know, we're working for the Lord. God will, you know, we're doing something for God. I would say it this way. God never told us to work for him. Oh, now I know he's a false prophet. I can't. Let's go look at it. Let's see if we can find it. Let's go look at it. Go over to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see if it's... Is that what he said? Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together for God. You're not going to let me preach wrong doctrine, are you? Some of you are afraid to say anything. Is that what it said?
No.
We are laborers together for God.
No. With him.
Amen. Stop working for him and work with him. Don't do something for God. Just work with him what he's flowing through you to do. I'm going to leave here right after this. I don't know how much... They liked me the rest of the earlier part of the week, Dean. Just work with him. What's he prompting you to do? Just do that. People get these things, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord, do this for the Lord. Stop, please, stop. Because you're just going to get in the way of somebody. God did want to do that. You do what God told you to do, and you just stay there and work with him. Stop trying to work for him. Good preaching, Pastor Jay. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. Still glad I came? Okay, just check and see if you really are really a true Christian. Take heed to the ministry that you have received of the Lord. He's not committed to what he hasn't commissioned. Amen? If it's not from the Lord, you'll have to do it all on your own. And so we've got to just stay in the plan of God. You don't have to, you know, if somebody else's ministry is bigger than yours, you're not going to get a reward for the size of the ministry. You're going to get a reward for obedience. Amen. I don't know if sometimes we don't think about some of these things, but some people aren't called to have a worldwide ministry. And that's fine. I mean, if you know anything about increase and you know anything about more responsibility and greater influence and so forth and so on, you won't lust after it in the flesh. Because you're responsible to not lead people astray in a greater way. And amen. Just all I'm interested in is just what do you want me to do, Lord? That's all I really care about. A long time ago, God found out because I told him. I said, Lord, I said, I'd be just fine, you know, just let me live in the country somewhere and just kind of enjoy the outdoors and, you know, preach on Sundays and Wednesdays. That'd be fine. You know, I don't have to have anything big. My image is not in how many people know me. My image, or how influential I am, or how big my ministry is. My image and self-esteem and everything is in who I am in him. That's where you ought to live. Just stay right there. Amen. Amen. Let God use your faith for whatever God said. Don't misunderstand me. If he's put some things in your heart about what you're supposed to be doing and a certain level of ministry you're supposed to be at, use your faith for that. But don't get in the flesh trying to push your way into it. Just receive it from God as he promotes you as you're faithful. Am I preaching all right?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And just hold that identity that he gave you real close to your heart. And don't look to other people, you know, whether your ministry is as big as theirs or whatever, to determine whether you have some sort of a self-image of, you know, I'm important or whatever. You're important because you're doing what God told you to do. Hallelujah. And I would say this, you got to hold that in front of you. And if God spoke to you about something he wants you to do for him, write that down. And go back to that over and over and over and over again. Just let him be your source of, you know, security, I guess you might say. And you almost need to meet with your heavenly identity daily, I would say. Does that make sense? Just like your driver's license, it has your identity on it. Well, that's what the Word of God is. Just keep looking in what God said to you, whether it's the written Word or something He said to you by the Spirit in your own spirit. Just keep meeting with that. Keep looking at that. Keep meditating on that. And that'll keep you from, you know, ambitions of the flesh. That's a big word right there. It's ambition for what God has called you to is good and right. But ambitions of the flesh that are just based on how many people know me, you know, how many times I preach or whatever, that's just got to be set aside. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's what I had on my heart. I'm coming to the end of the anointing. It's just sort of lifting off of me, but I would like to minister and pray for everyone, if that's okay. Lay my hands on you, and just whatever God wants to do, any impartations He wants to make, anything He wants to say. He's the head of the church, not me. I personally don't have anything to give, but I volunteered this morning to be jumper cables. I'm going to get one hand on God and one hand on you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. However you want to do it, just come on up and line up and we'll just minister. I don't know if you have ushers here, Dean. Do you have a system that you use? All right. I'll let you all work it out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for each one of these students. Thank you for this, my brother. Thank you, Father God, for his heart. Thank you, Father. O shakande etulula kahasatechi. Ido kulo kumpandele vechi ulu kutatele velebisikete. O fastishichiki indo lukuche. Thank you, Father, for that compassion. That compassion that rises up in him. Oh, Malabasakia, Fombrajishikia. I thank you for a greater manifestation of that. That as it flows, it'll lead him right into the work of the Spirit that you want to use him in. And that'll flow through him in a greater way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. May he become skilled in that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for making him a great blessing. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah. Bastiki, yikulu kutai lambadasakichi. Ile kutokala blabasakaye. Ile kuntulu blamasakaye. Ela makasakia. Many people brought into the kingdom as you follow that compassion and just share out of your heart what he has done for you, and others will be brought in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for miracles, signs, and wonders as he obeys the Spirit and follows you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. I lay my hands on her, Father, in the musty. Be blessed. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Be blessed. Ha, ha, ha. Ustakete, uke ero sustakeche, ikandambra sakite, ishu fastishikite. Impartations, impartations, impartations. Ishtoku kekele robosakaya, impartations. Impartations, siki, ukushukuta, ha 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 ha. Masakite, itaturum ramasakaya. Are there some people that haven't, I don't know, family or somebody that hasn't really agreed with the fact you're going the direction spiritually you are? I sensed that when I laid hands on you. Father God, I thank you that she's free, that she's free from their thoughts, that she's free from what they think, and she's free from their image of her in the name of Jesus. And your image of her, it is growing and freeing and liberating her, because you said you'll know the truth and the truth will make her free. Ha, ha, ha. So, Father God, we thank you for strengthening her in the knowledge of who she is and freeing, I must say, the last remnants of that, freeing her from that in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Beshtokula. Not finished with you. Not finished with you. Not done with you. The best days are ahead. The best days are ahead. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your glory in her life, the fullness of your plan, and the manifestation of all that she has in her heart. Thank you, Father. 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 Hallelujah. What are you believing for concerning your leg?
Speedy recovery.
Speedy recovery.
Keep all
healed. Okay. Can I agree with you on that?
Yeah.
Amen. Father, I just lay my hands on her leg and I release the healing anointing that you've given to us into her leg for the speedy restoration of everything that has been damaged. We call it normal. We call it healed. And we call her free up and walking and blessed to finish her course. In the name of Jesus.